of a reminder of what we're talking about this morning. You know, candles have long been a part of church worship. When we were in Greece, we visited quite a few monasteries, and at every monastery, these were Greek Orthodox monasteries, quite a few monasteries were quite dark in their chapel area. You'd walk in, and I remember the first one that we visited, or that I visited, there's a long story behind that. Others went to one, and I didn't. I had a migraine. Anyway, the first one that I visited was called the Metamorphosis Monastery, or the Transfiguration. That's the same type of word, Metamorphosis and Transfiguration. And so this Transfiguration Monastery had a chapel, and when you walked into that chapel, you weren't allowed to take any pictures inside of it, so I don't have any pictures to show you. It was completely dark. And there are reasons that they kept these chapels dark. Some of them are practical, because it's quite warm, you know, in the summer months. So having no candles burning kept it cooler in there. But also it had aesthetic purposes and purposes for worship to help you focus. And so there was no light in there, but these Greek Orthodox chapels are filled with icons, images, that remind you of the stories from Scripture. And this one had an icon or an image of the Transfiguration, a painting that represented it. And what's really interesting is that even though that room was so dark, what little light was in there reflected off the gold foil on that icon, on that image, and it just illuminated. It almost looked like the Transfiguration painting had light coming from within it because of the way that just the little tiny bit of light reflected off of the gold foil. And so we would go into these different monasteries, and one of the things that was a part of their worship, and visitors could partake in it, is that if you needed prayer, there were monks and there were ministers there that could pray for you. But if none of them were around, which was often the case when visitors would come through, the monks would sort of go off on their own and stay out of public view. But there was usually a sand pit somewhere, and in some cases it was sand with water, and there were candles. Little tiny, just skinny little candles, and they'd have hundreds of them. And you could light a candle, and there would be candles burning already, and light a candle and just put it in the sand, and that would be your request for prayer. And so the monks would go, you know, every day they would go and see the candles that were burning, and they'd pray for each one. They didn't know what we were asking prayer for, but they would acknowledge, you know, they know, God knows who asked for prayer, and so they would intercede on behalf of the people who are asking for prayer. There are other ways that they would use that in the ancient times, before electricity, they would use different types of light. And it's quite fascinating to think about all the ways that light is a part of the history of worship. And I think it all just comes down to the fact that all through history, God has identified himself with light. Light is so important for our living. We cannot live without light. We have to have it. All living beings need light. And that goes deep into not only the physical reality, but the spiritual reality as well. And so this morning, we're going to be introduced to the Gospel of John, using and thinking about the imagery around light and what it means for Jesus to be the light of life, the force that creates and sustains all things, has entered the world as light that gives life. He brought light into darkness. And so this morning we'll be introduced to the identity and the function and our relationship with this light. And so as I read this passage, I'm going to read John 1, verse 1 to 18. I'm going to read it fairly quickly. It's a long passage. And I want you to listen for terms that relate to identity, function, and relationship with the light relating to the light, the identity of the light, the function. What does the light do? How does the light function? And then our relationship. So pay attention to those things as I read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is closest and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Heavenly Father, as we think about, as we ponder these words now in this time, would you illuminate our minds and hearts? Would you show us the meaning of what John wrote so long ago? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This opening section of John is one of the most mysterious portions of the New Testament, perhaps outside of the book of Revelation. John's first words in the beginning are probably a deliberate reminder of the first words in the Bible, in Genesis 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And here in his gospel, John is writing about a new beginning, a new creation. And he uses words that recall the first creation. He soon goes on to use other words that are important in Genesis 1, such as life and light and darkness. Genesis 1 describes God's first creation. John's theme is God's new creation. And like the first creation, the new creation is not carried out by some created being. It's not the result of a cosmic force or an accident. It is brought about through the very Word of God. So there is continuity here in John's gospel and his description of the new creation. There's continuity with the old creation. The Word was in the beginning, which means that he was before all else. The term rendered beginning can also point to the idea of origin, beginning and origin. So this opening statement could also mean in the beginning of history and at the same time at the root of the universe. The source, not only in the timeline of history, but in the very fabric of all creation. That's the beginning that John's talking about, in time and in the fabric of creation. In order to fully comprehend the meaning of John's opening in this gospel, a person needs to read a good portion of the rest of the gospel. It's very hard to interpret without the rest of it. And it's also helpful to have a basic understanding of of what John refers to as the Word. In the opening statement, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is a very funny way of writing. Unless you really have an understanding before you start reading this of what he means by the Word, this is really nonsense. It doesn't make any sense without some context, without some deeper understanding. The word has no meaning outside of what he's really talking about. And the first recipients of this gospel would have known what he's talking about. This is a common, this term for the word, I'll tell you what that term is in a moment, was a common term used in the time among philosophers in Greek philosophy. And so he's using a term and connecting it to Jesus, just like I did with the idea of the Force. You know, that's something that most of us are familiar with. We hear this. If you haven't seen the movies, and maybe you've talked about, you know, may the Force be with you, or the Force is strong with that one, or there's all these statements from the movies, and it's kind of familiar language. That's what John was doing. He's using familiar imagery, language, and saying, no, but the real word is Jesus. Like, not some philosophical idea, not some mystical force, but Jesus, a person. And so the word occurs three times in this verse, in this opening verse, and it points to the truth that it is of the very nature for God to reveal himself. You know, when we speak, we're revealing ourselves in a sense, or at least we're revealing what we're thinking about. When we speak, we're exposing some part of us to other people. And by opening his gospel in this way, John is saying that God is not to be thought of as distant or indifferent. He reveals himself. John thinks of the word as God's revelation in the human form of the person of Jesus of Nazareth. This is his revelation of himself. We see this in verse 14. It says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Did anyone read or listen to the Message version? I put it in my letter this week. It says, Eugene Peterson translates it, and he says, God moved into the neighborhood. That's really the idea. He made his dwelling among us. This also points back to when the Israelites left Egypt, and God gave them instructions. You see, every nation or every tribe needed to have a God dwelling among them. That God was their protector, their provider, their sustainer, whatever God they had. And they usually had a place of worship, some sort of temple or tabernacle where they would make sacrifices. And that's where their God dwelled among them. And so when the Israelites left Egypt, they needed that in order to continue going forward. That was just part of their understanding of how they worship God. So God gave them instructions, and he said, okay, so I'll tell you how to build my dwelling place. And my dwelling place is going to be the same type of dwelling place you have. It's going to be a tent. See, they were all living in tents, moving from Egypt to the Promised Land, to Canaan. And it should have only been maybe a week or two, but it was 40 years because of their disobedience. But God dwelt with them in the same type of structure, a little more elaborate, because there needed to be a place of worship. And his dwelling place, where there was smoke rising, during the smoke rising and fire coming out from the tabernacle, they knew that God was dwelling among them when they saw that. And so God dwelt among them, but it was temporary. It wasn't a permanent structure. And then when they moved into Canaan and set up their home, and the capital city became Jerusalem, and then they built a temple. And that was a permanent structure, but still not quite permanent, because it was destroyed twice, three times. It was destroyed, and now it lays basically almost in ruins, and it's no longer a place like it was back then. So it was still temporary. The permanent place of God's dwelling is not meant to be a structure where we have to go to worship him. The permanent dwelling place of God is in humanity. That's where he intends to dwell. And when Jesus returns, that dwelling will be permanent for all eternity, physically manifested on this earth. And we will all experience his presence unhindered. I've gone way off my manuscript. This is an exciting topic for me, sorry. So So God is revealed in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is described as the first among new creation, among the new humanity, the firstborn among the dead. That's the idea. He died, but he didn't stay dead. He resurrected. He's the only human to have resurrected from death and not die again. And through his death and resurrection, he made humanity into the permanent dwelling place of God. He created a way for us to have God dwell within and among us. So the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, Jesus himself, who is himself God and in closest relationship with the Father. The Greek word for word, the word, is logos. If there are only a handful of Greek words you ever learned in your life, this should be one of them, logos. It's an impossible word to translate directly into an English word. Translators have decided, most of them have decided to stick with this term, the word. But there's so much more to the meaning of logos. And if we understand the deep meaning, then it'll help us understand what John is saying. So let me describe this word to you. Logos involves not only speech, but understanding, knowledge, wisdom, and it involves action. It's not just speech that we speak ideas or thoughts to one another, but it's speech that produces something. It creates something. It puts things into action. We have English words that are based on the word logos. It's actually everywhere. You've said this Greek word many times in your life. There are words like biology, anthropology, psychology, sociology, theology, any word that ends with logi. Trilogy, eulogy, is a different type of use of this word. So there's various scientific studies. The idea is when you put these two words together, so you put bio and logi together, anthro and anthropos is the Greek word for human. Sorry, I'm doing too much Greek teaching here, but anthropology is the study of people. Psychology, psychosis, psychos, I don't know what the Greek word is actually, but it's the study of the way the mind works. Sociology, study of, and so on, theology, study of God. Trilogy and eulogy are different types of writing. So a trilogy is a set of three. It's a set of three writings. That's essentially what it means. Eulogy, it's a writing about a person after they've passed. And so these are specific types of writing. It all comes from this Greek word logos. Logos is actually, that idea is at the, it's at the very foundation of Western thought, Western civilization. The world in which ideas and principles and concepts find order through reason. And it was very important in the Greek world. And so someone who understands this word logos can understand what John's really saying, that the word is at the source and the foundation of everything that we know, everything we can know, everything that we can experience, at the source of creation, at the beginning of creation. Logos is the foundation of the created world, created through wisdom and understanding and knowledge, complete knowledge of how everything works. Not just because there's some science that exists out there that God figured out, but because he created it. He knows it fully. So John is indicating that God has spoken. And his speech is not just words, but action. Genesis 1 says that God spoke creation into being. His speech created everything. Scientifically, it's hard to comprehend how that works, but we trust that it's true. We can know what God has said by looking at the created world. He spoke it. And we can know the character of God by looking at the character of Jesus, because Jesus is the revelation of God. Essentially, John is saying that the Logos, the Word, which was there in the beginning with God and actually is God, is not a force or a divine function, but a person. And this person, as it says in verses 4 to 5, is life and light that shines in the darkness. The theme of Jesus being the light will come up over and over again in this series. And so I'm not going to get any deeper into that, into the identity of the light. We're going to return to that. So please come back. For now, it's important that we understand that Jesus is God's expressed revelation, his very word. And this revelation is the life and light of all humanity. So the next question is, what is the function of the light? A German scholar named Rudolf Bultmann, doesn't matter if you remember his name, I just want to mention that I'm leaning heavily on his work. He wrote what is probably the most referenced commentary on the Gospel of John that it's ever been written. And so I'm using it. I bought a physical copy, which is rare. Usually all my commentaries are in digital format. It's easier to search. It's a thick book. It's like that. It was expensive because they're not really in high print volume anymore. It was written like 50 or 60 years ago. But I love his commentary. It's just it was written in German and then translated in English, and it's just so poetic and robust. So Bultmann offers a really helpful and concise description of the function of Jesus as the light. It has to do with Jesus also being the life. So again, John 1 verse 4 says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." So we're talking about the function of the light. What does Jesus do as the light? And this is what Bultmann says. "The significance of his coming is expressed by saying that he is the light of the world, that he has come into the world as the light, and that he has come to give the world life. And in the same way, it can be said that humans receive the light of life from him." In John 18, when Jesus spoke to people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The integral connection between light and life is grounded in the fact that life achieves its authenticity in proper understanding of itself. This is the most important thing that I found in his commentary of this passage. The integral connection between light and life is grounded in the fact that life achieves its authenticity in the proper understanding of itself. So the life of Jesus carries with him the possibility of illuminated existence. He is the proper authentic light who alone can fulfill the claim to give existence the proper understanding of itself. In other words, we can only understand ourselves properly when illuminated by the light of Jesus. You see, we as humans are constantly searching for self-understanding, for meaning and purpose. We want to know why we are here, why we exist. We want our existence to be meaningful. And as we search for self-understanding, we have the possibility to go down the wrong path. We can mistake false light for true light. And in doing this, we can misunderstand our own significance, our own identity. And this happens when we believe that our significance and our identity is wrapped up in our work or our children or our savings account or our net worth or our house or our property value or whatever. The clothes we wear, how we present ourselves. When we believe that our significance is found in those things, we've gone down the wrong path. It's because these things give off a little bit of light. They give off a little bit of hope, a little bit of self-assurance. Because when we look at other people maybe who have done the same things that we think we need to do, and we think they're happy, and this is a pandemic in the world now because we have social media, we look at it and we say, well, look, they're happy because they are doing this job or they have this role or in society or whatever, and we think, oh, that's the light. That's what I need. We go down that path and we misunderstand that dim, temporary, easily blown out light. That's all it is. And then you get it and it turns to smoke and it's nothing. But what we really need is the true light. And that light can only be given by Jesus. And it will never be blown out. When we get our self-understanding from those temporary things, things that can be taken away from us, we become defensive when those things are threatened. So the function of the light of Jesus is so that we're able to know ourselves rightly, so that we can know others rightly and properly, so that we don't become deceived into making ourselves or others more or less than we really are. So that we don't begin to reduce ourselves to some temporary form of identity. You know, by making the world bright, Jesus has also made possible for us to see the world around us properly. We can begin to rightly orient ourselves to all of creation. This was a theme yesterday at Howard's funeral. Howard loved critters, squirrels, and what was it that he had? A weasel that would come and sit on his boot and wait for him to feed the weasel. I can't imagine that. The weasels, all I know them for is killing my chickens. But he seemed to have a right orientation toward creation. And that comes from the illumination of Jesus being our light. We can see the world the way God sees it, and it's beautiful. I've discovered that the more my mind is occupied with attention toward Jesus, the more clarity I experience. I grow in wisdom and understanding. And this is really important because I don't always have time to prepare for every conversation or every situation I find myself in. I get caught off guard sometimes, and if I'm not seeing with clarity, then I can respond hastily with very little wisdom. It can do damage, and I can hurt people. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who experiences this. The function of the light in our lives is to transform our understanding of ourselves and others and our encounters with everyday situations, so that we see them with clarity when they come at us. And this transformation will increasingly make us more like Jesus and more like the sort of people who belong to the kingdom of God. Verses 12 and 13 says, "To all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, born of God." In other words, we become sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus. Part of his family, part of his kingdom. And so the next question we need to address is needs to be practical. So what does this actually look like in our lives? What does our relationship with the light look like? How do we become people who look like we belong to God's family, his kingdom? Throughout the opening of John's gospel, we see several statements that speak to how we can relate to Jesus as the light. In verses 6 to 8, we see a bit of a sidebar, a little probably added, edited later in the midst of this beautiful opening. There's this little verses 6 to 8 where it talks about John the Baptist, John the Baptist's relationship with Jesus. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." So this tells us that the one who witnessed about Jesus is not the light himself. You know, I can say this candle gives off warmth and light, but that doesn't make me the candle. I'm just pointing to it and saying this is the source of the light and heat. Get close to that. And by proximity, I'm close to it, so you're going to be close to me. But that doesn't make me the source. I'm just close to the source. And that's how we should be, and that's what the church really is. Some of us are closer to Jesus than others. Let's get closer to those who are close to Jesus. You'll know it, just the way they are. You know, you get to know Jesus, you see Jesus in other people, get close to those people. They're close to Jesus. And you'll be close to the light. So this is an invitation to all who recognize Jesus as the light. We can all be witnesses. We can all have this relationship with Jesus. In order to be good witnesses, we need to know him. We need to genuinely want others to know him. And this is not to be done out of a sense of obligation in order to win favor from God or others, but because we genuinely want others to be close to the light, be close to the source of our life. This is called evangelism. It's a word that has become, you know, marred with all kinds of bad practices, but it's still a good word and still a good practice. And I'll ruin the surprise from the education team and tell you that we're thinking about and planning of having some evangelism training here sometime this year. And we're just starting the conversation with a provider of that training. But this is an important practice, to spread the word, to share the light with other people. And that's how we can relate to the light, is to bear witness to it. The next statement is regarding the natural response that those living in darkness tend to have to the light. You know, if we made this room completely dark, so we're sitting here in total darkness for like 10 minutes or so, and then all the lights came on, what would we all do? Ah! It would be shocking. It would be hard on our eyes. You know, if you've been in the dark for a while and someone takes a flashlight and shines it in your face, you recoil. It's like, it's painful almost. Shield your eyes and you yell at the person, "What are you doing?" It's painful and uncomfortable to get a sudden burst of light when we've become accustomed to the dark. This is what happened when Jesus came as the light. You know, he says he was in the world and the world was made through him, but the world didn't recognize him. The world did not receive him. He was too bright. For a world living in darkness, he's too bright. He's off-putting. It's too much for them. They become accustomed to the darkness, and the light of Jesus was offensive. So they tried to put out the light. But his light doesn't stay off. This is our relationship with the light, unless we are willing to put up with a level of discomfort for a while. And that's what will happen. If you get exposed, if you're walking in darkness, even if you have been coming to church for a long time and you profess faith in Jesus, but you haven't exposed yourself to the light of Jesus very much in your life. You've made the acknowledgement, maybe you've been baptized, you take communion, but your daily life does not involve the light of Jesus. Your daily life involves more darkness than light. Then what you're going to have to do, if you want to live in the light of Jesus, is you're going to have to experience some discomfort in order for that light to get brighter in your life. I'm experiencing this right now in my diet. You know, over the last year, most of you know, I was training for a marathon. I never thought that training for a marathon would make me less healthy. Like, figure that one out. But what I did when I was training is I gave myself permission not to worry about my diet. See, I was burning a lot of calories, so I just ate whatever I wanted. And this created some bad habits, and they're habits I'm now trying to break, because I just was told that my cholesterol is a little too high. So I've got to change something. I never thought that I would be as old as some of you, but apparently it's happening. Like, I'm experiencing the reality of an aging body. I don't feel very old, but my body says you need to start taking care of it. And so I'm trying to reduce or eliminate many of the foods that have caused me to gain weight and caused the cholesterol to be raised. And I'm eating in a way that I ate about 5 years ago, 6 years ago, and it's a way that I know is a good way to eat, and it's mostly fruits and vegetables, but the initial shock to the system is uncomfortable. Like, I'm currently very uncomfortable in my gut region because my gut wants sugar and oil and all these things. And so that discomfort needs to happen for a period of time. If I want transformation, it's not going to last forever. It's just at the beginning while I get used to different food, while my body adjusts. But I will get healthier if I stick with it. If you have encountered Jesus at some point and you have seen him as attractive, you've seen him as desirable, and at this point in your life, that light has faded and that light has grown dim, then it's going to be uncomfortable exposing yourself to more light. But it's important. You have to be able to put up with that discomfort for a time. See, Jesus wants to live with you. He wants to dwell in you. But it's going to require change. And that change, you know, you don't have to ask, well, what are the rules? The change will happen as you spend time with him. The transformation happens as you expose yourself to his light. And he wants this. He wants to live with and among us. When this relationship becomes the normal state of our lives, then we'll have a constant source of life. And this involves in developing disciplines such as daily prayer and hearing God's word, either through reading or listening to it. It involves being close to those who are close to Jesus. And it involves admitting when you've done wrong, seeking reconciliation, and forgiving those who have wronged you. Finally, John 1 verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known. Our relationship with the light includes relationship with the Father. We are adopted into his household. We are siblings with Jesus. We have every benefit that Jesus has. One of the most profound things, but it's so simple, that I've ever heard about this is that God loves you and me just as much as he loves Jesus. Jesus is his one and only son. How can he love us just as much? Because Jesus shares his Father with us, and everyone has access. All the benefits of God's glorious riches are available to us, but they're not riches that buy us cars and houses and vacations. They're riches that satisfy our deepest longings, longings that nothing else can satisfy. Our relationship with Jesus, the light, involves surrendering what we previously thought was valuable. It requires us to evaluate our priorities. What is important to me may not be able to be as important to me anymore. So what I've said is that the message of John's gospel is not simply information about Jesus that we now possess. It's not just things that we agree to and say, yeah, that sounds good. I'm a Christian. I believe in that. That's my religion. The very presence of Jesus himself wants to take up residence in every corner of our lives. The force that binds the galaxy together in Star Wars is impersonal and neutral. But the word that binds all creation together is deeply personal and infinitely good. There's no dark side. He knows your name. He sees you in your darkness. And he comes not to condemn you for hiding in the shadows, but to bring you out into the light where you can see rightly and clearly. So I encourage you to pay attention this week to where the light is shining, where you're experiencing some discomfort. Maybe there's some discomfort as I've been speaking. Maybe you feel seen. I didn't intend to do that. I'm not speaking to individuals, I'm speaking to all of you. But if you feel that discomfort, that's God shining a light on some area of your life. And your immediate response is to recoil, to resist. Don't resist. Allow yourself to adjust to his light. Allow him to reveal the dark corners. The light of life has come into the world. He is here among us. And he invites us to walk with him, to become children of light, and to bear witness to others that there is a better way to see, a better way to live, and a better way to be human. To close, I'm going to invite you to stand as I pray a prayer written originally by Thomas A. Kempis some 600 years ago. So please stand with me. This isn't exactly what he wrote. I've adapted it because his English was very different than ours. But as I pray, if you can, agree with this prayer. And if this is the first time you're agreeing with a prayer like this, then please come up as I pray. You know, this is a classic altar call. Please come up as I pray. You can just stand in the front here, and then afterwards I'll pray with you, sit with you. But if this is the first time you're ever acknowledging these words, then please come. And if this is a renewal for you, if this is maybe this is an opportunity for you to say, you know what, I've been living in darkness. I know who Jesus is. I've said yes to him before, but I've been living in darkness. Then you're welcome to come up as well. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the true light, eternal and unchanging. To shine into the darkness, you chose to enter the confines of this world, showing us the path to our eternal home, where you dwell forever with unfailing light. Hear our humble prayers and pour generously into our hearts that divine light that you proclaimed and commanded to be proclaimed to all nations. Let us know your way during our time as pilgrims on this earth, so that each of us may leave behind worldly vanity and the anxieties of earthly life and follow you, our Creator and Redeemer, with loving devotion to the end of our days, in humility, patience, and endurance, in faith, hope, and love, in self-control, purity, and complete obedience. Be our joy, the delight of our souls. Live with us and us with you, shutting out all else. Be our teacher and master, our knowledge and wisdom. Following you, we cannot lose our way. Fixing our gaze on you, we pay no attention to those who will pull us back. May your love, which helps us overcome all things, accomplish this in us. And may it be followed by humility of heart that, even while achieving much, considers itself to have done nothing worthy. You are our hope and the fulfillment of our longing, our rest and the enlightenment of our hearts. You never abandon those who hope in you. Though you allow them to be tested for a time so they may know themselves better and remember that without you, they can do nothing. Do as you have said and promised. When the struggle is over, bring us to yourself, into eternal glory, where you will where you live and reign as God forever and ever. Amen.
Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand
This blessing that was given to Moses, to Aaron, to pray over the Israelites as they consecrated the tabernacle. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.